Greetings, everyone. My name is Chris. I'm joined here today for another podcast, a central podcast show with Pastors Tyson Beasley.
Hello, everyone.
And Pastor, last but not least, Pastor Matt Shantz.
Hello, hello.
It's good to be here, guys.
It's wonderful to be here with you, gentlemen. I was going to say this morning, but it's actually the afternoon.
The pleasure is yours.
Which, by the way, can I just say, is one of the worst flubs that probably most of us as pastors do is on a Sunday morning, or if we have like a separate event, we all of a sudden say, hey, it's great everyone's here this morning.
Oh, and this morning talk always
happens.
This morning. It kind of just rolls off the tongue after a while. Yeah, you get kind of used to saying it.
It's a little bit of a shtick.
But speaking of Sunday evening, this last Sunday evening, February 19th, all three of us were engaged in some sporting activities.
It's true.
So after a Sunday when we're trying to unwind, have a little bit of fun, we like to go do some stuff. It was actually the NBA All-Star game, which I watched.
That's right.
I watched, and then I actually went and played basketball. And Pastor Tyson, you were with me.
I was
playing
there.
Some basketball. Yeah, but Matt, you went and played.
You harnessed your best LeBron.
Not that close to
Maple
LeBron,
Ridge's but. LeBron.
I hail from Maple Ridge, yes.
Didn't play hockey this week, but a couple Sundays so far, and we'll do a couple more in March. Got some ice time. It's Prospera Center, and a bunch of guys. Had about 20 guys the first time, and over 30 guys the second time. Just huge turnout.
That's awesome.
Lots of guys playing late night hockey, which is cool. We're just trying to give guys a kind of a casual space to hang out and just build relationship and hate
each other.
And then let out aggression as well, which is so it's all.
Do
kinds
you find
of
a lot of men in our church need to do that? They need to let out a lot of aggression.
You know what?
The week's been hard. It's been a hard week.
Yeah, it is a good outlet. But no, it's guys are having fun out there. And
do they target you? I really love to get Matt.
Yeah, I was a little bit worried that would happen, but no, they're pretty good.
Oh, that's good.
They're pretty good.
They haven't given you a hard time or slashed you at all.
They can't keep up with me, so it's hard for them.
We're starting to boast here.
Just kidding. It's not true at all. It's not true at all.
I do boast in Pastor Chris, though. He had some pretty sweet moves. We were kind of checking each other, and we both... We both had some pretty nice plays. So I had a little kiss with the right hand. I'm left-handed, but I had a little kiss off the glass with the right hand, and then
right past
me, Elijah
blazed past me with lightning speed and just kissed it right off the glass.
So I think my final shot total, I think I was like 1 for 20. That was my one.
No, you were a little better than that.
Yeah, maybe 3 for 20.
You're feeling rusty. You said you were feeling rusty a little bit.
I'm feeling rusty with
But
the
you
shot.
Know what? You got some game. You got some finesse.
Well, you do as well.
Yeah.
The Ross Runner.
We discovered I have this move that I use a lot, which is called the Ross Runner. So it's a runner where you're kind of running and you shoot at the same time. And I apparently go
you
to
can't
that
defend
move.
It.
I go to that move
it.
A lot.
Yeah,
it reminds me of my brother because when my brother used to play basketball, they called him Stop and Pop Ross because he always had this stop and then he'd shoot move, and he also had this hook pass that our coach used to get after him for this hook pass because our coach hated this hook pass that he did. So my coach would think that my brother would do the hook pass when he wasn't doing the hook pass, and he would bench him.
Ooh.
As soon as he did it. So my brother
really
didn't like that.
Changed
very much.
His game.
Yeah, that's true. So speaking of sports, who doesn't like to go get a cold one after a game? You know what I'm referring to? A nice, Bruce. No, I'm just kidding. Pastor Tyson, a couple weeks ago at our church, you had a young adults event. You guys were talking about alcohol.
Yep.
And the use of and... So, can you just maybe walk us into some of the things you guys talked about that night? And it's an important topic, like, you know, alcohol comes up a lot in church. Like, you know, do we completely abstain? Do we partake? So what kind of did you guys talk about that night at your... What was it called again? What was your event called?
Cold beer in the gospel.
The cold beer in the gospel,
If you were in Germany, you'd probably call it room temperature beer in the gospel, right?
Yeah, it's all about
European
your
thing. You don't chill that. You don't chill it.
You don't chill it. No.
I just want to acknowledge before we move on, great attempt at a segue there,
Chris. That was the worst segue yet on this podcast.
That's all you had.
Am I right, fellas?
How do you transition from
sports? Show of hands.
No one? How do you transition from sports to alcohol? It's not that hard if you watch sports commercials.
That's very true. Those go hand in hand.
Yeah. And then if you remember, who was it, won the Super Bowl from the Broncos, and he was constantly...
Oh, yeah, Peyton Manning.
Peyton Manning. It was amazing. You could tell, like, he was constantly promoting Budweiser.
That's true. What are you going to do after this Super Bowl? I'm going to go and have some Budweiser.
Yeah.
Probably made $1 million every time he just mentioned...
There's something going on there.
That's right. So, yeah, that was last year, right?
Yeah, that was two years ago. Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah. So, there you go. But, yeah. No, we've just started a kind of a new sermon series, speaking series at Young Adults on thinking Christianly. So how can we think and incorporate?
Matt's really distracting us right now because he's got his
I'm eating
food.
My lunch right now.
He's eating his lunch right in front of us.
Yeah.
And
it's really
it
rude.
It smells really good.
It does smell really
but
good.
But you don't want it to get cold, do you? So anyway, speaking of cold beer,
cold
and the
beer
gospel.
And gospel. We'll get back to it. Yeah.
I knew Tyson was going to go for like 10 minutes here, so I just
that's right. That was a better segue. Would you agree? Yeah. I went cold beer.
That was really well done. Right. Yeah. So yeah, thinking Christianly, if we are followers of Jesus and followers of His Word, then we believe that His Word will speak into all aspects of life. So there's this sense that often we can divide our faith into things that are religious and things that are a place where faith isn't meant to be incorporated in. But we're trying to erase that divide and say that, no, like faith is meant to impact all areas of life. Mm-hmm. And so we've started a new series just talking about different things that people do and how does Jesus make an impact in those places? Does it matter? Does it matter for us to think about alcohol at all? So that's where we started, and it was a really good night. So happy to be here to talk about it.
Chris, so. What are you laughing
yeah,
about?
Chris
I'm
is,
so sorry. I'm it's just the image of you reaching for your food with your fork while we're talking about it was too funny. It was too funny. Sorry, I'm busting a gut over here. Well, Pastor Texas, it's very rude. It's extremely rude.
Yeah. I'm
no
rookie.
Better than a
I'm
high
a rookie
school
here. You
student.
Guys are like you're seasoned
I'm so
podcasters.
Sorry. I'm not laughing at you, Tyson. Okay. What you're saying is great.
Yeah, we just need to have really great self-control and abstain from things. Am I right? As I take a bite of food.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
He's mm-hmm. literally eating food right now.
Yeah. So
I really appreciate that.
So I think with this topic, I don't know, it might be good to hear from all of us, like what our kind of experience has been with this in terms of our thinking around it. I know for myself, just preparing this again, it reminded me of some things that I think it's easy to kind of take for granted. Mainly just thinking about if we are consuming alcohol, like where is that and what's the context in which that's happening. Mm-hmm. And so looking at scripture, looking at especially some of the words that Paul wrote, I felt, fairly convicted in a lot of ways that we need to be really careful about this, and it's important. So it's really interesting in scripture, Paul doesn't mention, the drinking of alcohol is an issue, but he talks about how the eating of meat in a culture was something where there was a lot of disagreement. Should we do this or should we not do this? Mm-hmm. Because what was happening is that you had this this Jewish culture of so people giving their lives to Jesus, Jews giving their lives to Jesus, and also Romans giving their lives to Jesus, and now both kind of being grafted into the faith. Mm-hmm. And so what do we do when we have these different cultures where one would eat meat, one wouldn't eat meat,
right.
When they're coming together and now they're being united in Jesus? Mm-hmm. What does that look like?
And how does pork fit in?
Yeah.
How do the Romans who are fine with it and these Jews who are not party together, live in community together, celebrate, be a part of the Christian family?
Yeah.
And some are following and believing that that their faith requires them not to eat certain things.
Yeah. Yeah.
And others are saying, oh, that doesn't, I'm believing the gospel. How does not eating pork apply?
Right.
And shellfish are delicious. So what am I supposed to do?
Yeah. That's good. Yeah. So there's a lot of, things that we can learn from seeing how Paul addressed the early church in these areas, because it really has to do with when we are unified with Christ, there's going to be things that our culture does that we need to embrace, or sometimes, you know, say, actually, that doesn't work with the union with Christ and what he's calling us into. And so I think what Paul writes is really relevant for today and helps us to think about things. And so how I kind of framed it is talking a little bit about how our culture responds to alcohol. So what does our culture often think about it? Well, there's kind of two main responses that can happen. One being more of a legalistic reaction to something like alcohol. So there's this sense that if people are uncomfortable with alcohol, if it makes anyone uncomfortable, then let's just make a rule that says that no one can do it, so that it's nice and clean, and then we don't have to worry about people, you know, being uncomfortable. Yeah. And so,
which has a ton of history in the church, the teetotaling, right, view of just we do not partake. It's not in our homes. Yeah. It's not in our gatherings.
Yeah. So it's kind of this very black and white type approach.
Yeah.
To it. So there's that reaction that you can have, or the other one would be liberty. So legalism and then liberty. Liberty meaning that we're free to do whatever we want as long as we abide by a few certain things. So perhaps like the laws of the land. So there's certain things that we're not supposed to do when it comes to alcohol. There's a drinking age, like public intoxication, like those kind of things.
No streaking.
No streaking. Yeah. Yeah. Public nudity.
I'd put that one in there.
Yeah, it's in the camp, and legalism. We talk about legalism because, like you said, when we're talking, legalism gets thrown around so much, but it does apply here, because what legalism is making a law for people that isn't actually binding by God's word necessarily.
That's right.
So it's to say you need to abide by this, and judging people for doing something that they actually have liberty to do. So that's where the legalism comes in, is you're making a law out of something that's really beyond the Bible in an attempt, right? There's an attempt for faithfulness there, but you're imposing that on others where that might be your settled conclusion, right? Yeah. And yet the legalistic side of it comes in when you start to place that expectation on others, and it's... And the Bible doesn't seem to.
That's right, because there are these kind of gray areas, right, where it doesn't make it explicitly clear. There's certain things with alcohol that I think does make it explicitly clear, and that is drunkenness.
Right. Yeah,
like there's
Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So what it's saying is something really clear. Do not do something. What is it? Don't get drunk.
So that's very clear. But then the question is okay, if I'm not getting drunk, then is the actual drinking of alcohol sinful? And and in my exploration of the scriptures, I can't with full confidence say that that is made clear in scripture.
Right.
That the drinking of alcohol is seen as something that is sinful. And you just point to Jesus' story of the making of the wine, right? Why Jesus makes just a ton of wine at this wedding in Cana. Yeah.
When he turned that water into Welch's, that was just that was miraculous.
It's just grape juice.
Yeah, and I mean there is an argument there. Like the wine then is different than it is now. But it's actually interesting. If you look at that passage, the guests say, why have you saved this wine until now? Because the custom was to serve the cheaper wine first, right? And then kind of bring out the
best wine first.
Oh, the best wine first. And then
tastes really delicious. And once you've had quite a bit.
That's right. And then they bring out.
You can't really tell the difference anyways. You're deep into it, right?
Exactly.
And that was kind of the point.
And so then they're saying, why have you held this wine? This is the best wine. So it was good wine.
Yeah.
I mean, alcohol content was probably a bit different, but it still was.
Yeah.
It was good wine. And so, you know, I think when you try to make an argument about not drinking based on the alcohol content, I think you're kind of making a bit of a reach. So
we talked a little bit already. You talked about the legalism piece, right? Making it a law for others, even though it doesn't seem to be a biblical law. And then you talked about liberty. Yeah. And what a lot of people often do is they say this about Jesus, right? Mm. Jesus drank wine.
That's
Jesus
right.
offered wine. So we can too.
That's right.
And that's the liberty side of things. But you have to kind of put a caveat on that too and say, well, because Jesus did, we can. You kind of have to say, well, maybe not necessarily.
Yeah.
Right? So if I have somebody over from Teen Challenge tonight, I don't actually think I have the liberty to drink alcohol when I'm with a recovering alcoholic.
Yeah.
Or someone who's in AA. Mm-hmm. I actually don't think I have the liberty in that context.
Yeah.
To say, well, Jesus did, so I can. Well, that's maybe.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so the liberty piece, obviously the legalism piece pushes it too far.
Yeah.
The liberty piece pushes it too far. And there we have the tension, right?
Absolutely. And I think it's important for people to understand that what you're saying there is not just your opinion. That's actually scriptural. That's a scriptural principle that Matt's saying there. In Romans 14, verse 13, it says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. And he's referring to, again, those sort of gray area things that to one person is a sin, to another person it's not. Mm-hmm. So it's not as clear. So don't pass judgment, he says, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother.
That's right.
I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love.
That's right.
By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. It's a powerful statement.
Yeah.
So just that law of love, right? That love is really what governs our liberty and our,
Yeah, so that's where Paul kind of lands, is he's saying it's not legalism and it's not liberty, but actually there's a third option, which is love. And so we are given liberty with this, but that liberty is not just a kind of liberty where it's like, okay, because I have complete liberty in this, I can do it. I can drink whenever I want, wherever I want. And if someone has a problem with that, it's their responsibility to get over it.
Yeah.
That's not what Paul's saying.
No.
He's saying we're given liberty, but that liberty needs to be stewarded correctly. And so that's where it's getting back to your idea.
Some people's consciences would be pricked in that time.
Yeah.
And out of love, why would we do that?
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? So
if it gets in the way of relationship, and that's what Paul kind of says, if it gets in the way of the of people seeing Jesus and knowing Jesus, then we're actually causing a disservice to people.
Yeah. And so Galatians 5:13 puts it this way, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Right? So we have freedom, freedom in Christ. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another.
Yeah.
Called to freedom. We have liberty. Praise God. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law for us.
Yes.
But only use it in love to serve one another. So that's how we ought to approach the liberty that we've been given in Christ.
And
so there's that tension, that balancing act. And in a really selfish culture, in a me-centered, individualistic age, it's really challenging to us to live our lives sacrificially out of love for brother and sister in Christ. But that's the lens that Paul seems to be talking through, is hey, be mindful of, have in mind those brothers and sisters around you and how these things affect. So we've talked about this kind of stuff a bunch of times. Like we've in our dialogues on the podcast, we've talked about tattoos. Right. And we've kind of said like Leviticus 19 doesn't seem to really hold up in terms of saying that you cannot get a tattoo because it's surrounded by other laws that we just wouldn't say are binding today. And yet we want to use that liberty principle of having love for brother and sister in Christ in mind. Like we don't want to cause them undue difficulty and challenge.
And so I think there's there's a difference between like, hey, you went and got a tattoo. You felt it was, you know, you were free to do it. Maybe you were even more mindful and you were thinking this is a tattoo I want to have to glorify God. But I think it's different to say
lower back butterfly tattoo is just, it's going to lead people to Jesus.
I think the question is, are you leading somebody into sin too? Right. By your liberty.
That's right.
Are you putting a stumbling block in front of them where, you know, and that gets a little messy with tattoos, but in alcohol, that actually is a very interesting thing. Or like our media use, right? Or like, am I, you know, if I'm going to go to this rated R movie tonight and I feel like, oh, I'm okay, I can handle this. It's maybe got some strong content, but I think there's a redemptive message in it or whatever. You're bringing your brother along. He's iffy about it. And you just sort of go, come on, man, like, yeah, let's go, let's do it, you know? And now you're sort of coercing him. You're not acting in love. You're kind of leading him into that. Right. And I think we have to make that distinction too. I thought it was really interesting what you said too, about in your message when you were telling me about it, it was really helpful. Just how the interpretation of Romans in how some of us are weak in certain things and some of us are strong in certain things. Mm. I used to look at the sort of weaker brother as like, oh, I'm either weak or I'm strong. And I think the reality is there's some things I'm weak in and there's some things I'm strong in.
That's right.
And I think that that's probably true of most Christians.
Yeah. In Romans 14, that's helpful. Paul seems to indicate that, because he uses this language of, as for one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not quarrel over opinions. One person may believe he can eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. And so he's using this kind of language. So what's he meaning by this, like, weak, you know? And I think what he's getting at is that, there's certain things, perhaps sins that we tend to gravitate towards more than others. You know, mm-hmm. some of us are just more inclined to struggle with certain things than others. And so I think alcohol is one of those things. Just for some people, there's something about that just, it can create a stronghold. I remember my cousin, said that for some reason, the first time he ever just tasted alcohol, mm-hmm. he knew it was going to be a problem. There was something about it that just he longed for, he wanted it. I've never felt that about alcohol, but he did. And so there's these things that I think we tend to gravitate more towards. Mm-hmm. And so Paul's saying, you know, the things that we're weak in, we need to be mindful of that in other people and not just assume because I may be strong in something, or perhaps it can be, you know, watching movies or whatever, like violent movies, maybe that just doesn't affect some people, but for some, mm-hmm. it really does. We need to constantly lay those down for mm-hmm. the sake of the other brother, right? And sister, right. Like that's what Paul's saying. Yeah. And so as I was preparing this, I was thinking about the context in which I drink. Mm. I was quickly discovering that although I'm given liberty, my liberty, I need to lay my liberty down quite often.
Yeah.
Just out of the sense that I don't want to cause anything to happen with someone else. And so, you know, drinking alcohol in public and that kind of thing, like you have to really think about that. Mm-hmm. Is mm-hmm. do I know that this person here is okay with this? And if not, you know, I need to lay that down. And it really starts to make you think. That's what it really struck me as I prepared this. Mm-hmm. Was like, oh, I need to think a little bit more deeply about this and not assume that everyone's okay with this.
Right. And we appreciate you not bringing your own wine on communion Sundays.
Yeah.
Thanks for laying that down, man.
That's right.
If you want a book recommendation for, if you've listened to the podcast long enough, you've heard us essentially have the same conversation, but around different specific things. Brett McCracken, he often writes for Christianity Today, wrote a great book called Gray Matters. Gray Matters, Navigating the Space Between Legalism and Liberty. And it's just very much what we're talking about here. And he tackles, he talks about things broadly, and then he zeroes in on some of the kinds of issues we're talking about here as well.
Yeah.
So
really
good read if you want to explore this kind of stuff a little bit more. Yeah. Can I just maybe come at one more angle on the alcohol thing before we move on? And that is that we always want to root everything in the gospel, right? Mm. I mean, as Christians, when we think Christianly about things, the gospel is the center of it all.
Yeah.
And alcohol is interesting because it can be very addictive, like you just need to have it. But to get to that point where you're an alcoholic, it's usually because you've used alcohol so many times to numb something.
Yeah.
Like there's pain or there's questions in life. It just becomes a go-to where there's a hollowness, a void. It can very easily become, or even as Christians, it can become a go-to for us to make us feel okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's... and so alcohol is a very deceptive thing that way, because it numbs some pain or it helps us avoid real issues. But the gospel, but it's temporary and then it wears off. The gospel, on the other hand, comes along and addresses those hurts, those questions, that pain, undealt with issues. The gospel addresses all of those things in our lives, but not in a numbing way and not in a way that wears off, but actually in a way that transforms our lives for the good. So I'm not saying, so I'm not making a blanket statement about alcohol bad. I'm just saying it can be a vice. Mm-hmm. It can be a numbing agent.
Yeah.
To cover something briefly when what we truly need in our lives and what the world at large needs mm-hmm. is to encounter the gospel in such a way that it transforms, right? And so that's a thing. And so, you know, Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, mm-hmm. addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Don't get drunk on wine, that's debauchery. Mm-hmm. Give yourselves to Jesus and the people of Jesus, the church, in edification, encouragement, bringing one another along, and actually dealing with the hurts that often turn us to the bottle.
Mm.
Turn to the gospel over and above everything else.
Yeah, yeah, totally. That's good. That's good.
Well, yeah, I think in all these issues of, you know, eating and drinking and should I not, you know, there's that question of, you know, do I abstain on behalf of my love for a brother because the gospel motivates me to do so? I think even though it's that question of abstain, it's very like, you know,
yeah,
it's not a lovable word, or it's not a very widely embraced concept. You know, a lot of people, when they think of us as Christians, it's, you know, oh, we're abstaining from everything. The reality is we're actually partaking in much, but our abstaining is motivated by love. We're coming into a season here of a very intentional church calendar kind of event that involves some abstaining practices called Lent. Mm-hmm. So Pastor Tyson, you've been planning for walking our congregation through this season of Lent, and coming up next Wednesday is an important day. It's the kickoff to Lent, which is Ash Wednesday. And so we've got some plans for that. So do you want to just maybe talk a little bit about that? What is Lent?
Sure.
Maybe some of the history behind it and why we practice that as a church. Why we want to walk through this season together as a church.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think we've just experienced a church season recently, just walking through the Advent season. And that's something that I think, as a church, we've grown to appreciate, in terms of setting aside this marked time to prepare our hearts for the arrival of Jesus. There's just something, beneficial of, just setting aside the time to pray, to anticipate the coming of Christ. And so that when Christmas arrives, we're ready to celebrate. Mm-hmm. And it makes it that much sweeter. It's really not all that different than the season of Lent. Except just the tone is a bit different. Yeah. Advent is a season of anticipation. Lent is more a recognition of our real need for a savior and kind of wrestling with this mm-hmm. idea of death, and that without God we're really in a lot of trouble. And so it's really kind of humbling ourselves and participating in the death of Christ. Mm-hmm. Right. So in a sense, Lent leads us to the cross so that we may die with Christ,
mm-hmm.
but then out of that, it makes the resurrection and Easter that much more sweet.
Right.
Because we've really come to understand the depths of the death of Christ and what he did for us. And so it's similar in that it's a marked time in which we engage and participate and get ready for Easter. And so it's a part of the church calendar, liturgical church calendar, which... Mm-hmm. I've come to really appreciate, because what the liturgical calendar does is it has these unchanging seasons that guide us towards Jesus, to the life of Jesus, helps us celebrate and participate in the different aspects of Jesus' life.
Mm-hmm.
It's unchanging, which is really helpful for us because we're constantly changing and our emotions are kind of all over the place. And, it's really easy to focus on certain aspects of the story, to the detriment of other aspects of the story.
Mm-hmm.
We just by nature do that. There's certain things that we just gravitate towards, where the church calendar says, no, actually, like, regardless of how you're feeling right now, this is a time for this, and this is a time for that. For that, this is a time to fast.
Right.
This is a time to feast. This is, and so it just over the course of the year, it keeps us in line and helps us to remember all of the different aspects of the story that we're in. And so Lent is helpful because it reminds us of our need for forgiveness and repentance. Something that I know for myself doesn't come naturally. Like I'm not quick to ask for forgiveness, and I think most of us aren't, or to really understand what that means. And so Lent helps us with that, and engage in that. And you know, it's not in Scripture. You don't see the word Lent in Scripture, but we see that the early church started to set apart time to really engage and anticipate these different seasons, and you know, the tradition has kind of grown over time, but there is a real richness to these seasons. So it's 40 days. There's certain reasons why they do the 40 days, which are biblical reasons, but. Yeah, so it's a marked time where we get ready for the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So,
yeah, right. Yeah, well, I mean, the word Lent's not in the Bible, but it's the season of practicing very intentionally some very biblical things, right? Fasting and repentance and prayer, and as we march toward Easter, and being more mindful about the significance of Easter and the resurrection is so, so important. I mean, I know for myself, like just... So many years, you just kind of walk into Easter. Oh, it's Easter, you know, and you're not really preparing your heart for just the significance of what Christ has really done for us on the cross and in the resurrection. And so I like what you said on the weekend about it. It's really like not to look at it as just a tradition that we must do, but as a gift, as That's an right. opportunity for us to... to press further into our faith,
and so I recognize that for some folks, it's really hard to see Lent than anything other than just kind of a heavy burden or a requirement. Yeah. Perhaps it's just it hasn't been explained well. The vision hasn't been cast for what it's about, and so if you don't talk about the reason for it, this idea that we're anticipating something and we're getting our hearts ready. And, you know, if you don't talk about that, then it just becomes a bunch of religious stuff I need to do in order to get right with God.
Yeah.
But actually, if you see it more as an opportunity, a gift, an invitation to really come to Jesus with our sin and our brokenness, it can be something that's really helpful for us. And so, just trying to look past it as a requirement, but actually is something that is helpful for us.
Right, right.
Yeah, it's void of the meaning why it's just ritual.
Yeah.
And that's pointless. And that's not what we're trying to promote at all. But it's a tool. And it's a tool that can be used, like time of preparation, time of repentance, time of contemplation, time of fasting from some things, emptying ourselves of certain things so that we can... be filled with and feast on the gospel, right? And it's just, it's been my experience in the last few years practicing Lent in some way, shape, or form that Easter's even sweeter if you've kind of spent that 40-day period with this mounting anticipation, a time of preparation, a time of thanksgiving, a time of real... sacrifice, a kind of a time of wandering in the wilderness with Jesus. Like Jesus wandered in the wilderness before he accomplished many things in his ministry. And it's us identifying with Christ in that a little bit of sacrifice and emptying ourselves and, of the stuff of the world, of some of our comforts in order to be filled with Christ. Yeah. And so we see it that way. It's a tool. And the reason why we would encourage it is, It may give you the opportunity to fill yourself with the things of Christ and anticipate the coming death and resurrection of Christ so that you can truly savor it.
And I think it's also just being reminded of, like you said, this journey that Jesus was on. Like, we have to remember that even he was fully God, yet fully human. And so he, the road to the cross for him would have been a hard road. Like, he would have known that his time, his ministry is coming to an end.
Yeah.
We see that he calls out to the Lord in anguish. Like, it's a struggle for him. He's faithful to what he's called to do, but it's really helpful for us to even just remember that the struggle that Jesus went through on in the journey, right? And so we also journey with Christ in that, and we recognize what would it look like for us to lose our lives for something. And these are just all really helpful things. So it's journeying with Jesus too.
Yeah. Yeah.
Rather than just being like celebrating what Jesus has done, we have to remember that he did it. He was faithful to it. He walked the hard road.
And that nothing really that we do during the Lent season is going to even compare to what he went through, right? Yeah, but it does help us identify with his sufferings, right? And I know for myself, like as a young Christian, when I first came to Christ, the idea of fasting and abstaining from things was really, I mean, even for years, it's been a really difficult thing for me to think, well, why should I go without? And I, you know, going back to our previous topic we're talking about, you know, there is that freedom in Christ that people have, I think, to, like, if this just seems like a huge task, you know, and, you know, to not feel like, man, this is, you're being shackled to do this kind of thing, to fast. And I think as I've grown in my faith, I've actually, I'm starting to desire more to do these fasts. I feel like even with just the busyness of life and the things, the ways the world just starts to seep into me. I have these times where I'm like, oh man, I'm looking forward to a time of getting rid of the clutter in my life and refocusing. And it does start to feel more like a gift, but I know for many, many years, it didn't feel that way to me at all.
That's right.
And I do think it's important too, if people consider going maybe into Lent and practicing it. I think of Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." I think, you know, fasting is something that you do for the Lord, right? You do to connect with the Lord. It's not something you do to show how awesome you are as a Christian or, you know, to trumpet your righteousness in front of others, right? And if people are feeling that way, like, oh, you know, I think we do need to search our hearts and say, what's the reason I would even practice this, right? And if you're not there yet, I mean, that's okay.
Yeah. You know? Absolutely. Like anything, it's as you do it more and more, you become more and more comfortable. So for sure, for those who are not familiar with Lent, like even just perhaps coming to the Ash Wednesday service and just kind of participating in that is a great first kind of step to kind of stepping into that season. But I think the reason why we're doing this is because we see that there's benefit in observing some of these key pieces that brings spiritual maturity and wholeness. Repentance is an important part of spiritual maturity.
Yeah.
And so I just think if there's a season that can help us do that well, why not engage in it? We need to be repentant. We need to be empowered for this next season of ministry, right? And so that's the beauty of the church season is that it comes kind of in these months just after Christmas and, you know, there's not much going on, and it's a great time to kind of just come repent and then be empowered for new ministry as the year rolls on. So
that's really good.
Yeah.
And that's the purpose of the fast too, in that preparation time towards Easter, is your stomach aches and it reminds you, oh yeah, I'm using this time intentionally, kind of awakens you to that. We really practically to help guide you through Lent. It's not meant to be cumbersome. It's meant to be a helpful tool. But we have Lent guides available online and at our campuses. And the way that they map it out, and you can take it or leave it, you can do all kinds of things with Lent. You could just say, I'm not going to have chips for 40 days. Great. That's helpful. Yeah. That's fine. And every evening when you're used to cracking a bag of chips, you can use that time. The way that the Lent guide itself frames it, and take it or leave it, but it looks at week one, fast from food. That may be one meal. That may be one meal a day for the week. That may be multiple days in the week or an entire day in the week. But do some sort of food fast in week one do a television and movies fast in week two. So where you usually waste 4 hours of your night, you now have there's something intentional now that's going to prompt you towards preparation, towards Christ's sacrifice and all that is coming in the resurrection. Week three, social media, social networking and internet. Week four, caffeine and sweets. Week five, radio and music or whatever, MP3, whatever it is. Week six, shopping for non-essentials, like just kind of anything beyond the basics that you need, just cut out any kind of shopping. And week seven, fast from sleep. Hmm. And what they mean by that is don't try and stay awake in some sort of Navy SEALs training kind of way. Just do not sleep for 72 hours. But maybe get up an hour earlier. Mm. Maybe go to bed an hour later each day that week and use that time that you would have been sleeping, whatever, half an hour, whatever, just in prayer, in contemplation, in anticipating. So that's the way they map it out, take it or leave it. But just again, a really helpful thing. And I think it has a weekly devotional to it. So it's not this cumbersome. It's some supplemental verses you could do throughout the week. But
that's great. And it'll help. To piggyback off of that too, I think often when we think of fasting, sometimes what we can get maybe a bit of an incomplete picture when it comes to fasting by just thinking that it's we abstain from this thing. And then that's just kind of enough. Yeah. But there's actually this thing where we abstain. We cut out this thing so that we can do this thing. We can engage in the word. So like Matt, you were saying, if you're used to watching TV, well, let's cut out an hour, but don't just then replace that thing by doing something else that's not actually leading you to spending time with Jesus. So part of the fasting also is meant to lead us to a devotional life, right? And spending time with the Lord, and especially the ones where they're time sensitive, right?
Yeah.
The ones that are more food related, like you just feel your stomach grumbling and that's the reminder, right? Like, oh yeah.
Right.
Like,
right. That's a good word. Yeah.
Yeah. So just
thinking it has a direction to it, right?
It has a direction. Yeah.
So what is Ash Wednesday and related to Lent?
We all see it on our calendars.
We see it on our calendars. Sometimes it's there. What actually is that? And we're going to be celebrating that this year. So tell us about that.
Yeah. So Ash
Wednesday. And then Pastor Chris, tell us what you're going to be leading here for Fat Tuesday as well.
Which is also known as Mardi Gras. if we're in New Orleans.
That's right.
We're getting into that season where there's lots of things on our calendar that we know very little about.
That's right. We're down in New Orleans for Mardi Gras.
Well, I think, you know, with Ash Wednesday, really it's just...
Jordan liked that one.
Yeah. It's just the official kind of day that marks the beginning of the season. It's a 40-day season, and so you got to start somewhere. And so Ash Wednesday is that day, and it has a history with the church. Since the 17th century, the Western Church has been observing Lent or Ash Wednesday. And it even goes back farther than that. The key feature in a lot of the Ash Wednesday services is the kind of that imposition of ashes, which would be where you'd get ashes kind of put on your forehead, a cross, kind of represent the fact that you've kind of been claimed by Christ, and this idea that from ash we came and to ash we would return, except for Jesus. Yeah. And so it's that. There's different traditions in which it's kind of grown and changed, but typically the service is more of a liturgical kind of reflective service. Yeah. Again, there's seasons where we're called to have fun and be joyful and celebrate. This isn't one of them, and that's okay because we know that there's the season of Easter coming.
Sundays are coming.
Yeah. So really, it's meant to be quite solemn and you're really coming in repentance, and so there's silence, meditation, prayer, and so those are some of the typical aspects of an Ash Wednesday service.
Yeah.
But really it's just the marking point, the starting point of this season. So we're going to be doing that together, having some time for reflection and for prayer and meditation together. And I'm hoping that as people come and as they leave, they really get a sense for their need for Jesus and coming to Him in repentance. And so, those are just a few thoughts about Ash Wednesday. Is any other other questions?
No, I want to throw a curveball into this conversation, because this is something I'm thinking through is, you know, fasting is this it seems like it's almost close to aestheticism, you know, this mm-hmm. idea of like punishing yourself to for godly living. So Colossians says, right. Paul says in Colossians, he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. Oh, sorry. Let me back up to verse 16. So it's Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on aestheticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about vision. So he mentions that word aestheticism, and he speaks in Colossians a lot about like your freedom in Christ. And there are those in the church that are trying to get people to go, yeah, you just need to sort of punish yourself right. in order to identify with Christ, or so, but yet you see this idea of fasting, which seems to be upheld in the New Testament as
yeah.
well.
Yeah.
So I'm just wondering, like, how do we sort that out? Like, what is aestheticism versus what is like legit? Mm. It's okay for us to really humble ourselves and identify with Christ's sufferings. Because Paul talks a lot about mm. identifying with Christ's sufferings. Mm. So,
mm. yeah, that's a great question. Yeah. Because that's where a lot of people will go, and this is one of the reasons we're doing this podcast, is we're trying to make it clear what we're trying to accomplish. Because yeah. you can easily go there and say, like, what's with all of this ritual? And
yeah.
isn't this counterintuitive to the gospel? And there's a temptation in human beings, which is to say, if I do these things, I'll be right with God.
That's right.
If I punish myself enough, I'll earn favor with him. Like, but we can't toss out the gospel. We just very Ephesians chapter 2, like yeah. it's like by grace you have been saved, right? Mm-hmm. Through faith. And
not because you went to Lent, you know,
that's like, right.
That's
yeah.
not giving you more standing.
Not because of Ash Wednesday or Lent so that no one can boast.
Yeah. You didn't mess up on your fast at all.
Right.
So,
yeah.
So
yeah.
God's yeah. like really pleased with
I'm
me.
Good with Jesus.
Yeah. yeah.
So
yeah.
it just doubles back to all of those things. This earns us no merit.
Yeah.
But what it does yeah. is we are forgetful people. We are prone to wander.
Yeah.
That's our hearts. And yeah. this is meant to draw us back to the glories of the gospel
yeah.
and to make much of Jesus Christ with our lives mm. and give ourselves to a prolonged season. Allow it to be used as a tool. Yeah. I honestly, like, I recommend to those where there's history here or yeah. temptation to turn this into ritual that's heartless. Maybe you've done this before and it's just hard to go back and participate in these without it harnessing some sort of history mm-hmm. for you that was void of deep meaning.
Yeah.
Just don't do it.
Yeah.
Like, don't do it. We're seeing it as an opportunity. If that is settled in your spirit, mm-hmm. if this will be useful to you in your faith in Jesus Christ, take advantage of the tool.
Mm.
It's a methodology. Toss yeah. it if you need to, but don't toss the gospel.
Yeah.
It's good. Don't arrive at Easter having not contemplated the cost and the depth to which Christ yeah. went to save you.
Yeah.
So take or leave these suggestions.
Mm-hmm.
They're not law. They're not Bible. But we are nonetheless seeing themes in Scripture, like mm-hmm. you said, that will help us magnify Christ.
Yeah.
And so that's our heart behind yeah. it. And yeah. and don't want that to get lost yeah. with anybody.
Yeah. yeah. So. And I think it's important to think of it through the lens of it's worship. It's a
right.
worshipful time.
Yeah.
It's not a time, like you said, in terms of if I do these things, I receive merit.
Mm-hmm.
We've received merit. We've received grace
yeah,
in Christ.
We've received it.
So this is actually us stepping into a season of worship mm-hmm. where we want to engage and try to understand mm. what this was like for Christ
yeah.
to do what he did, to recognize our need for Jesus, mm-hmm. that we'd be lost without him. It's all meant to edify yeah. and give him glory.
That's good.
And yeah. so that's a good way to think of it too. That's
helpful.
This is more of a worshipful time.
Yeah.
In anticipation.
There's no more work to be accomplished
no,
because we're
right.
actually
no.
focusing on the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So there's no more work that needs to be done.
Yeah.
But because of the finished work of Jesus Christ,
yes.
as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we want to give ourselves to worshiping him well
yeah.
for all that he accomplished on our behalf.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
there you go.
And that's where you want to
that's
key.
That's really helpful. And I think aestheticism would be different in that is trying to earn merit with God through fasting or through these works or these traditions.
Yeah.
Whereas we're saying, no, 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 that work of salvation is already accomplished in Christ, and this is simply response and growth and worship. Yeah, worship of Christ. So
it's good.
It's good. Well, this has been a good conversation there, boys. I really appreciate being able to talk about fasting right in front of Pastor Matt's food today.
Yeah, really helpful. I haven't had lunch, so I'm really...
Yeah, I haven't had lunch either, really, so I'm trying to abstain.
I'm about 16 minutes into a fast right now.
Should I quickly talk about just quick details about Ash?
Yeah,
Ash
Wednesday.
Okay. Roll them out. The
logistics. So Ash Wednesday, out, Ash Wednesday, March 1st. So that's next next Wednesday. We're going to do two identical services. One in the morning at 7 o'clock, and then one in the evening at 6:30. We invite people to come, bring their kids.
Yeah.
If their kids are old enough to kind of start to comprehend some of this stuff, and like we want to involve them in it, get them to kind of have a taste of what this looks like here at the Chilliwack campus. About a 40 to 45 minute service, really simple, reflective time to come and just give Jesus glory and recognize our need for him. So that's what's going
on. Pick one, join us. Join us in the morning or join us in the evening. Lent guides available online all the time and in the foyers of the church campuses the next couple of Sundays. So
that's great.
Get after it. Cool. Hey, Tyson, I hope to hear of many more kisses off the glass and improve on that 3 for 20, man.
Yeah, that's right. You're going to do great.
Thanks, man. I appreciate the opportunity to grow in my basketball giftings. And
I do too.
I feel like right now,
if I appreciate the opportunity for you.
I'm so hungry that maybe I would actually play quite well because I'm just like, I'd be so attentive.
That's right.
To the basket. But yeah, that's good.
That was fun. Thanks, Bees. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks, guys. Thanks for bringing me in.
Thanks, Matt.
Yeah.
Till next time.